Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, please. I would like to share a part two message with you from this passage. It's part two. The first part I shared 7 months ago. And some of you probably weren't here, and even if you were here, you're like, dude, I don't even remember last week. So how do you share a part two message? Especially because part one, after I shared it, brother came up to me and said, I'm sorry, I didn't press record. So it's, you can't even find part one. So how do I share a part two message since you can't find part one? It's like watching a number two movie if you didn't watch number one. It's like watching The Two Towers, right? If you didn't watch Fellowship of the Ring. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I apologize. I lost you guys. It's like watching a sequel and you didn't watch the prequel. You'd have so many questions as to, what are you talking about? And so to avoid some of those questions, I'm going to do a small review and maybe just grab some of the bullet points of what I shared. So Matthew 7, and let's read it, 1-5. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's pray. Father, now, we come to you, we thank you so much that we have this great promise that all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. And Lord, we come to you now and we have your word opened, and we certainly just pray that your spirit would be at work, that your spirit would move, and that the things that you want to say would be said. And Lord, if there's anything that I say as a man, it would be forgotten quickly out of the ears of your people. But Lord, sincerely, that your spirit would pierce and penetrate in a way that only you do, Lord. We want to continue to commit our sister Mitzi to you. We're so thankful for her, thankful for the work that you've done in her and done through her. And now we would sincerely pray and diligently pray that she would know your comfort and your peace. And as we heard this morning, that haven of peace in her soul. So this tribulation, Lord, you promised that tribulations would come, but in you we would have peace. May she know that right now as she travels to the doctors, and even give Bob peace and comfort in these moments. So, Lord, as all these things kind of are surrounding this meeting, we just ask that you would settle our hearts and even settle my heart so that your word and you, Lord Jesus, would be glorified above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a few bullet points from message one. We considered the word fix, if you remember that small word, F-I-X, that of course that word had many meanings, fix. A fix could be an awkward predicament that you're in that's difficult to get out of. A fix could be something that you're addicted to, as many people have some caffeine or coffee fixes that they need. And a fix can also mean to set your attention or your gaze upon. So we considered that word. And we primarily focused on probably the most common definition of the word fix, which would be to repair or restore or mend something. In this passage that we read, it gives some context to the word fix. One brother was trying to fix another brother's problem. We considered also, I gave the analogy or metaphor of the DIY project, the do-it-yourselfer. And we also considered how often some men or even women can take it upon themselves to try to DIY a project at home only to make some things worse. And I'm not saying that in a negative way, because I've had some great success being a DIYer. Some great success being a DIYer. So has my son, Ethan. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about in that last message. DIY is pretty good. But the reality is sometimes you can DIY something and you bit off more than you can chew. And you probably should have called a professional to do it. So we considered that thought. And we considered how often that there are times that we can attempt to fix a problem only to make that problem worse. A small problem can lead into a big problem because we thought we could fix it. We observed in this short parable that there were a few legitimate problems. I mean, one brother had a mote in his eye. A mote is just a small particle, a chip or a splinter of wood, and that would be a problem. Having something in your eye causes frustration, irritation, and can have an effect on your whole body. That's a problem. So you can't function right. But we also see in this small parable that the other brother who wanted to help fix the problem also had something in his eye. He had something bigger. He had a beam in his eye, hindering his vision. Javen and I did a scenario. And let me do that. Let's do it again. We had a little scenario where we had a beam and some moats. So Javen, can you come up here? And we engaged in this scenario with two possible outcomes. If I tried to fix Javen, still having the beam in my eye. So I have a bunch of moats or toothpicks. If it comes out. There you go. Okay. And then I have my beam, my 4x4 here. Okay. So if I have this nice beam in my eye and I attempt to fix Javen and to pull out, what would be the first outcome? Any ideas?
You run into him.
Run into him? I could smack him with this. Yep. I could smack him over the head with a 4x4. That would feel great. Something else?
You'd offend him.
What's that?
Offend him.
I could offend him. By doing what?
Irritating with him.
Yeah. Or I could cause what? Damage. If I still have this beam in my eye and I reach forward and I grab and my vision is worse than his vision, I'm going to cause unnecessary damage to Javen. That's the first outcome. Second outcome, Javen has somewhat better vision than I do because he only has this tiny little splinter in his eye. I have this big, huge, that 4x4. He sees me coming, but he notices there's something not right here. Why is he trying to fix me? Right? So what does he do? He steps back. And then he puts his arm up and he keeps me at arm's length. And then what happens between me and Javen here? What did I just cause?
Offense.
What's that?
Offense?
Separation. Separation. Some unnecessary distance between us, right? So the first scenario I caused unnecessary damage. The second scenario, I caused him to distance, unnecessary distance. So thank you, Jamie. Good job. I didn't do any work in help for you, even though you need so much. I'm sorry. Don't put your head down, sad. I love you. So the first outcome ended in unnecessary damage. The second outcome ended in unnecessary distance between Javen and I. And of course, there is no doubt, I think, more object lessons you can go through if you really had an imagination. I remember Paula sharing that one time, you could pull the other beam right out of his eye, and then you can get in a tussle with one another, basically, right? Well, I'm going to grab your beam out of your eye. If you're going to pull that beam, you see where that can go. You just see where that whole thing, scenario can go. And then I just consider that my attempt to fix Jabin led to a fix, right? And a very awkward predicament that you're in that's difficult to get out of now. If you offend somebody, it's very awkward. It's a difficult predicament. And it's hard to get out of it. That would be a fix for sure. Causing unnecessary distance and unnecessary damage. All because I thought I could fix the problem while still having a problem myself. So we'll get into this a little bit more about making things worse and unnecessary damage and unnecessary distance. But we also considered that these two individuals in this parable had some things in common with one another, okay? Something positive and something negative. And as Christians, it says in Ephesians 4:3 that endeavoring to keep the bond or the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That there are times that we try to keep the unity of the Spirit and be bonded together in peace. We try to find things in common with one another and find common ground. And that's good. That's good. We look for the positive things, I think, not the negative things. The last message, I talked about the positive thing that they had in common. And that positive thing that they had in common with one another, that you can read in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5, just two words. Thy brother, verse 4. Thy brother, verse 5. Thy brother. They're related to one another. That's kind of positive, isn't it? I guess it depends on who you're related to, right? I shared the last time that I have three older sisters. They're my flesh and blood. We're related biologically simply because we have the same parents, same mom and dad. And honestly, that's the only thing we have in common with each other. Maybe some common features. But that's the only thing we have in common with one another. Peggy Alice Woodring and Eugene Llewellyn Woodring Jr. And I'm so glad I'm not the third. I'm so glad he did not give me his name. Aaron Eugene, but not Eugene Llewellyn. Names are kid Llewellyn. But anyways, I digress. That's the only thing we have in common with one another. Our thinking, our perspectives, our personalities, all different. Our parents, the same. Now, Christians are spiritually related to one another. It's the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ that we have in common with each other. It's his spirit and it's his blood that unites us and bonds us together. We're born again through the Spirit of God, and it's his blood that unites us and bonds us together. His blood. And I think if we're genuinely honest with one another, brothers and sisters, oftentimes the only thing we have in common with each other is that we're related by his blood. Oftentimes, one of the only things we have in common is that we're related by his blood. There's so much power in his blood to make people who have nothing in common with one another related. Nothing in common. They could have different thinking, different perspectives. They could have different positions in society, different job titles, different places they are born geographically or culturally. Just extremely different. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, they're now related. And I would dare to say that's the most positive thing that you can have in common with another person on this planet, is to be related by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are many other things we have in common, though, isn't there? We come to the same building at generally the same time. We sit in the same seats. I'm not being rude. That's, I sit in the same seat too. I'm not dogging that. We sing the same songs. But all these things are the external things that we have in common with one another, because God has done an internal work in our hearts. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to have the external things in common and yet not have that internal thing in common with one another? Listen carefully. It's absolutely, absolutely possible for someone or individuals to attend the same building every Sunday at the same time, sit in the same seat, sing the same song, and yet not be related by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely possible to come here week after week after week and have this in common, this building, these seats, these songs, these people, but you're not related. It's the only thing you have in common is the building, the seats, the songs, the time. But you're not related. Let me ask you a question. Are you related by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning? Are you related? Have you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died and he rose again from the grave, that he shed his blood on the cross to wash away all your sins? Having faith in the work that he did, just the simple work that he did for you, makes you a child of God and makes you related to a multitude of people and brings you into a family of brothers and sisters that are related by his blood. Okay, let's do this little scenario. Now look to your left. Look to your right. Go ahead, look to your left again. Now, as you look across and you span across, can you say that these are your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you say that you're related by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning? And if you can't say that you're related to every single person in this room, you need to get to know the Lord Jesus and put your faith and trust in him. Don't just have this in common. Don't just have this building, this time, these seats, the songs in common. Have the blood of Jesus Christ in common with the people that sit here. It's the work that God wants to do in you to make you his own child. Are you related by the blood of Jesus this morning? And if you are, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you've been brought into his family. Hey, we're all quirky, but praise the Lord. We're peculiar people, aren't we? Praise the Lord. These two were brothers. They were related. That's the most positive thing in this parable. Now we have to go to the negative things. Let's not talk about the negative things. The very simple gist of it. Let me just be simple about it. They both have hindered vision, don't they? That's what they have in common. They both have hindered vision. We know a parable is simply an earthly story taught to convey a deeper spiritual meaning. And there, can I say it? There are, spiritually speaking, beams and motes that can hinder our vision throughout our Christian experience. You're like, oh, what kind of quirky thing? You just talked about quirky. What are you talking about, beams and motes? Beams and motes are real in the lives of believers. It's something that we have in common as Christians with one another, to have hindered vision at times. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The people perish. I have an app on my phone, Bible Hub. It's so convenient and so useful. It has all the versions. And then one of my favorite parts is just the Strong's Concordance, right? The King James Version, and you can just press on it and it pulls up the Hebrew and the Greek of that verse or a word, whatever you're looking at. And so in this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm like, wow, that's really fatalistic. What do you mean about perish? You can't see, you perish. And when you pull up that word perish, it means unrestrained or let go. So it means that where there is no vision, people just let go. They're just unrestrained. They kind of like just do what they want. Unrestrained. There are numerous accounts in the Old and New Testament that talks about lack of vision, hindered vision, and outright blindness in the Christian's life. 2 Peter, for instance, 1:9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and he can't see afar off. That there are some things in Christians' lives, if they lack, they're just lacking vision. They can't see at a distance. Revelation 3:17, when Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea, because thou say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you don't know that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here, this group of people were increased with things, and they were blind. In 1 Peter, they lacked things, and they were blind. Amazing. Having hindered vision is something that many Christians experience throughout their life. Spiritual beams and motes are real in the lives of believers. Let's first talk about motes, okay? Let's talk about motes. And a mote, simply put, is an earthly particle or a splinter of wood, just a little earthly particle or a speck. Now, I mean, I have a bunch of toothpicks, and use that just as the example, but we could probably be here all day trying to define and make a list of all the motes, all the earthly particles and things that have at one time or another hindered our vision. We could probably be here all day. They're just too numerous to count. It says in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It says in Colossians 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Things, earthly things, earthly particles. Get any earthly particles in your eyes lately, hindering your vision? Earthly things. There are multitudes of things on the earth. Multitudes of motes. And it just wouldn't be profitable for us to focus on these earthly particles that, I don't know, have caused such frustration and irritation to such a sensitive and delicate area of our lives. Our vision. There are multitudes and multitudes of motes. Actually, it would seem that just in the past few decades or so, with the advancements of technology, and the access we have to the world, literally, in the palm of our hand, all these earthly things seem to be multiplying. Just multiplying. There's app after app after app after app. There is a social media site. Oh, I'll get on this social media site, and I'll scroll, and I'll scroll, and I'll scroll, and wait till the page gets done, and the page never ends. Never ends. There's streaming TV networks with TV as far as the eye can see. There are multitudes and multitudes of motes that can hinder your vision. Our vision is often looking downward at the world with earthly things hindering it. Multitudes of particles that just get in our eyes. Have you ever heard of the syndrome called tech neck? Tech neck. It's a legitimate problem that actually is getting worse in our society. People get tech neck by stressing muscles while using phones and tablets and computers for a prolonged period of time, resulting in neck, shoulder pain, and stiffness and soreness. The idea behind it is, depending on the angle in which you're looking downward, it adds more weight and stress on your neck muscles. And this is just the studies, you know, this just studies. Studies show that if you're looking downward at a 15 degree angle for a prolonged period of time, it adds 27 pounds of unnecessary weight. If you're looking at a 30 degree angle, it adds 40 pounds of unnecessary weight. Then if you're looking at a 45 degree angle, 49 pounds of unnecessary weight on those muscles. And if you are looking for a prolonged period of time at a 60 degree angle, that's 60 pounds of unnecessary weight on your muscles. And all that unnecessary weight. So the more you're looking downward, the more burden you're bearing. And the added unnecessary weight causes problems in your life. Isn't that true spiritually, brothers and sisters? The more we look downward at earthly things, at the world, the more unnecessary weight we bear. I don't know if this has been your experience, but it's certainly been mine. It's just my experience. Having hindered vision from looking downward to some degree at earthly things, bearing unnecessary weight, and it causes problems in my spiritual life. Multitudes of multiplying motes just hindering my vision. You know, we could never try to define and make a list of all the motes. It's enough to realize and recognize that we have this in common with one another as Christians. To have hindered vision, that motes in earthly things and earthly particles can get lodged in our eye, and our vision is often looking downward. Those of you who are related by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, can you relate to that? Can you relate to bearing unnecessary weight? To what degree are you looking downward today? 15 degrees, 30 degrees, 45 degrees, 60 degrees. I like the writer to the Hebrews, and I know our brother Pete was so bold to say that it was Paul last week, and he's all right by saying that. But I like the writer to the Hebrews, how he related to those that he delivered the message to. The message wasn't just for the ones that were hearing it. It was for the one that spoke it. Listen to what he said in Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Don't you like that? Let us. Inclusion. He didn't say, hey, Pete, you need to lay that aside. You. Heather, you, no, us. It's inclusive. It's something we have in common with one another, that we need to lay aside unnecessary weight. We have this negative thing in common. Sorry. I know we want to talk about the positive things that we have in common, but we have this negative thing in common. To look downward to some degree at earthly things in these multitudes of multiplying motes just hinder our vision. And brothers and sisters, our young people, you know, I don't envy the age in which they're growing up in. The access that they have compared to the access that we had. Wow, what temptations. What multitudes of things that they can look at that distract them from the most important thing. And then don't get me wrong. We're just as bad. We can be just as bad and get into some vegetative state. Oh, YouTube, that's very interesting. Oh, I need to DIY something at home. Let me look it up. I need to do this. I need to do that. We can get just as bad being hindered. Our vision is hindered from earthly things. We get motes in our eye. We get them in our eye. We have this in common. And though I don't want to make a list of all the motes, because we would be here all day, I'd need a huge container of this. Because some of your motes are not my motes. you understand what I'm saying. I would, however, like to consider a beam or two that can and has hindered my vision throughout my experience. I've heard so often that phrase that hindsight is 20/20, which basically means when you look back at situations or events that seemed clouded or you thought you knew exactly what was going on, now you have clearer and more concise vision of the situation. Hindsight is 20/20. Now, I believe that there can be plenty of beams that can hinder our vision, but I would only like to consider two prominent ones that I've recognized in my own experience. Get a drink. The first beam that can hinder your vision is the beam of pride. The beam of pride. Pride is that elevated estimation of yourself, that puffed upness about yourself, right? Pride can manifest itself in so many different ways and so many different people. And we see here in this little parable, okay, that this man, this brother, can see the tiniest little mote in his brother's eye, but be blind to the beam in his own eye, huh? You see, the beam of pride can cause us to fix our eyes on the faults of everybody else, all the while we dismiss and overlook our own faults. Pride can take that elevated position to look down at others at some degree and point out their problems and judge that their perspective is always right. That's pride. Have you ever met someone who's always right? Well, if you've met the Lord Jesus Christ, you have met the only person who is always right. Everything he said, everything he did, everything he's going to do is always right. He is always right all the time. And he's the only one who's always right all the time. He's the only one. Let me rephrase the question. Have you ever met someone who needs to be always right? That's a little bit different. No, it's not a little bit different. That's extremely different, isn't it? The need to be always right can be so strong in the heart of man that it can make them act so wrong. That's pride. The need to be right in the heart of man can be so strong, it can make them act so wrong. Throughout my life and in various jobs that I've had, I've encountered individuals who needed to be always right, and I would not exclude myself from that kind of group. Not excluding myself. Many of these individuals were in positions of authority, supervisors, management, bosses, right? In a somewhat elevated position because they're qualified. Because you know that every person in management is always qualified. That was a little sarcastic. So quick to point out the problems in everybody else and judge that their perspective is always right, but yet in their pride, they're blind to their own problems. And I wouldn't exclude myself from this. On one occasion, I remember one of my fellow coworkers got fed up with our boss's hypocrisy, because ultimately that's what that is. It's hypocrisy. You know, he's our boss, do as I say, not as I do, right? Do as I say, not as I do. I'll tell you how to do your job, but I'm not going to do your job by example. At any rate, my fellow coworker just got fed up with my boss's hypocrisy. Sometimes there's a breaking point, right? There's just a breaking point where you open your mouth and you probably shouldn't have, and he probably shouldn't have. And it didn't end well for my fellow coworker. He challenged him. He called him out on his behavior. It didn't end well because he got written up for it and he got a talking to. You see, our boss's need to be always right made him act so wrong. made him act so wrong. In his pride, he justified his rightness by his position. Well, I'm the boss. I'm always right. I'm in this elevated position looking down at you. I'm right. No, that's just not how it works. Then he did something else, very unique. And some of you might have experienced this before. He pulled out the seniority card. You know what I'm talking about, right? The seniority card. Because he's been there so long and he has the most experience, the seniority card made him always right, even though he was absolutely wrong. And the seniority card made him untouchable, and it made him unteachable, even though he was wrong. I remember that incident damaged their working relationship, and they both avoided each other, kept their distance from one another, all because of pride. Oh, brothers and sisters, the beam of pride has been the cause of much unnecessary damage and unnecessary distance throughout the ages, especially among brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially among brothers and sisters in Christ. The beam of pride can hinder our vision, can cause us to fix our eyes on the faults of everyone else and point the finger at everyone else except for at themselves. Paul says, let us. Love that example. Let us. Not only does pride hinder our vision, pride can also cause division. Division. The need to be right can be so strong in the heart of believers that they can act so wrong and bring unnecessary damage and unnecessary distance among believers that are related by the blood of Jesus Christ. A while back, I really enjoyed researching and studying the history of the Brethren movement. There's some really good books out there, Harry Ironside and a few others that are just a great read, just a great read. It was amazing to read the work of the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of men and women, convincing and convicting believers to depart from the traditions of men and to simply gather unto him and to practice New Testament principles and to practice their own priesthood. It was amazing to read how the Lord was gathering souls out from the divisions of denominations and just to himself. It's a great read to see how the Lord was working mightily like that. It was amazing. But something equally amazing, as I researched and studied further along in the history of the assemblies and the Brethren and the movement, was the amount of divisions there were among the assemblies and the Brethren. The amount of splits in departures in fellowship among believers and brethren. That's equally amazing. That's equally amazing to me. That there's unnecessary damage and unnecessary distance that occurred because of the beam of pride. Amazing. Amazing. I remember coming across the quote of what one individual observed among the movement. I can't remember his name. I apologize. I'd have to research these books again. But nevertheless, one brother remarked, "The brethren are remarkable people for rightly dividing the word of truth and wrongly dividing themselves." So true. Remarkable for rightly dividing the word, but wrongly dividing themselves. The first beam, the beam of pride, can hinder your vision and cause division. The second beam that can hinder your vision. Let me get a drink, please. Is the beam of bitterness. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, I believe that the beam of pride and the beam of bitterness are so closely related to one another that they're immediate family. Pride and bitterness would probably be brothers to one another. That's how close they are. I called it the beam of bitterness, but God's word has a better phrase for it in Hebrews 12:15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up there trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Our brother shared in Hebrews 12 this morning about following peace with all men, without which no man shall what? See the Lord. Bitterness can hinder your vision. Bitterness hinders your vision, brothers and sisters. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness is that angry, unhappy, frustrated feeling because you feel like you've been treated unfairly. That's one reason. Another is resentment from unmet expectations. You're bitter because you expected this, but it's not coming to fruition, and you're bitter about it. Another reason is just life situations. There are things in your life that are just not going the way you want them to, and you can get bitter over them. Now, there are many, many, many reasons why people become bitter, but much like the beam of pride that fixes its eyes on the faults of others and dismisses its own, the beam of bitterness can fixate on the negative things. The negative things in others, the negative things in themselves, and fixate on a negative experience in their life and not let it go, and be so frustrated to the point that that's all you see. That's all you see. And then you're blind to everything else around you. Bitterness is a festering thing that can consume you. It's unique in that not only does it hinder your vision, but if you're bitter, you can affect other people with it too. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is contagious. It spreads. Something that accompanies bitterness is complaining, being cynical, being critical of others. It says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Bitterness can spread because of corrupt communication. The complaining, the being cynical, the being critical. We're all aware of, we were in this together. Okay. We know that phrase, right? We're all in this together. Where does that come from?
The world.
The world. But why did we hear that phrase? COVID-19. We're in this together. We are all well aware of the efforts taken because of COVID-19. We were informed how contagious and dangerous the virus was. We were told to wear masks for the safety of ourselves and for others. We learned that you could have the virus and yet not have the symptoms. You could be contagious and yet be unaware that you were infected. That's called being asymptomatic, right? Asymptomatic. More precautions were taken during that time. We social distanced, we quarantined. Many people periodically took COVID tests just as a precaution. And there were many, 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 many more precautions. Heather and I were trying to think, like, yeah, do you remember? We go through Giant Eagle and we had to go a certain way. I'm like reminiscing about the time. Why am I reminiscing about this time? But there were precautions taken, all in effort so as to not infect someone with a dangerous and contagious virus. Brothers and sisters, the beam and root of bitterness is contagious and dangerous to believers. It can hinder your vision and cause unnecessary damage and distance among believers. And I got to believe to some degree that bitterness can be asymptomatic. It could be asymptomatic. You can be bitter and yet be unaware of it. You could be complaining, being cynical, being critical of others, and can
corrupt communication can proceed out of your mouth and you think it's corrective communication, when it's really corrupt communication. I really enjoy reading biographies. I try to read a biography a couple a year of believers who have been used mightily by God, particularly believers who still are being used by God long after that they've been gone to heaven. So one biography I read about a brother who still speaks and encourages and edifies me today, and no doubt probably many of you, is Oswald Chambers. Does anybody know who Oswald Chambers is? He wrote that devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. His biography is really interesting, because ultimately he didn't write it. After he died, his wife compiled it, and then it was put into print. Because he died at a very young age, he died at 43 years old. He served in World War I as a chaplain through the YMCA, when the YMCA was about Young Christian Men's Association. It wasn't all about being buff and exercising. But nevertheless, great, great biography to read. Very encouraging to read about this individual. I related to him so well. I mean, I'm not saying I'm a great artist, but he was a great artist, and he went to the Royal Art Academy and in college, and I think in London somewhere, and he gave it all up to follow Christ. Gave it all up to serve the Lord. But one thing that he said that continues to speak to me, he said, God never gives us discernment in order that we may criticize, but that we may intercede. God never gives us discernment so that we would criticize, but that we would intercede. And it kind of goes along with what our brother shared last week from Leonard Ravenhill, right? You never pray about those that you gossip about, and you never gossip about those you pray about. So in hindsight, I've recognized in my Christian experience that these two beams have been the cause of much unnecessary damage and distance among Christians, and I wouldn't exclude myself from being a participant of that in times. And I didn't stand up here today from the pulpit to attempt to fix the beam of pride and bitterness in any believer's eye. It's not my intention this morning. The acronym FBH, you know what the acronym FBH stands for? No? Family Bible Hour. Absolutely. FBH is Family Bible Hour. It's not Fixed Believer's Hour. It's not Fixed Believer's Hour. You're not my DIY project. It says in scripture that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is working on you and he's working on me. It's not Fixed Believer's Hour. If he wants to do something, he'll do it. It's Family Bible Hour, where those related by the precious blood of Jesus Christ gather to hear him. Hear him. And what does he say in verse 5? First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then you will see clearly. It's your responsibility and my responsibility to cast out the beams that hinder your vision. I can't cast out your beam. It's not my responsibility to. It's my responsibility to cast out my beam. It's your responsibility to cast out your beam. You got pride in your life? You need to deal with that with the Lord. You got bitterness in your life? I can't fix that for you. I just can't. I can't fix your pride. It's not my responsibility. And I'm not standing behind this pulpit trying to fix you. So how do you cast out beams? How do you cast out beams? Two young brothers this past year began to practice their priesthood at breaking of bread. It's always an encouragement and very edifying when young brothers participate, isn't it? Absolutely encouraging when young brothers participate. Don't misunderstand me. It's very edifying and encouraging when older brothers practice their priesthood as well. I remember well John Sr., barely able to stand up at times and actually barely able to speak, and you could barely hear him. But that in itself, brothers and sisters, was edifying. That he didn't let the inability for him and the hardness for him to stand up hinder him from participating. He didn't let the fact that it was hard for him to communicate hinder him from participating. So, brothers, you are an encouragement when you practice your priesthood. You are an encouragement. I remember one brother telling me when young men shared at their assembly, even if they sneezed, it was an encouragement. Oh, wow, they sneeze. That was Jeff Willard. So that kind of, you know, you consider the source is great. But one young brother shared the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, my best thought is about Jesus. My best thought, be thou my vision." And he said this very simple phrase, and I'll probably mess it up because it's so simple, but he said, "Life is less complicated when Jesus is my vision. Life is less complicated when Jesus is my vision." How encouraging and edifying. Another young brother shared from 2 Corinthians about beholding as in a glass darkly the glory of the Lord, and you're changed into the image from glory to glory, saying that the more we look at him, the more he changes us into his image. I'm a firm believer if we fix our eyes on him at the place where two beams lifted him to be elevated in an elevated position, a place where Jesus Christ endured God's wrath and judgment for man's sin, a place where he endured our pride and he drank down that bitter cup, brothers and sisters. I'm a firm believer if we fix our eyes on those two beams where Christ was crucified, he changes our pride into humility, and he changes our bitterness into tender-hearted forgiveness. When we have those two beams in our eyes, the crucified Christ, not the beam of pride, not the beam of bitterness, but the crucified Christ in our eyes every day. Give me those two beams every day. I'll exchange those other beams. Beam of pride and bitterness. Give me the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and for your spirit. And we just continue to pray that your spirit would move in our hearts. So thankful that we're your workmanship created in your beloved Son, that none of us can boast about anything. Lord, we wouldn't even dare boast about anything. We boast in your cross, in the work that you accomplished. And Lord, the cross is absolutely simply amazing. And I would just simply pray that we would lay aside all the unnecessary weight that we carry and the burdens that we bear throughout the week. So often we're looking downward to some degree at earthly things. I just pray that as a whole, as a body, we would just simply look up And not just for an hour on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, Lord, we would rise up and look at you, not at the things of this world. Lord, there are so many things that can distract, so many things that can hinder our vision. Lord, humble us. Keep us in a position where, Lord, we need to look up to you always. So thankful for your word. Thankful for your spirit. We want to continue to pray for our sister, Mitzi. Lift her up to you. Know that you're a God that touches, that heals, that comforts, that cares, that's good. We give you thanks. We lift her up. And we praise you in advance for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.